John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 1. John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We pray together. Blessed God, our Father, number 34, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels and for sinners, shed for me. Precious blood that hath redeemed us, all the price is paid, perfect pardon now is offered, peace is made. If someone could start number 34, please. To begin this evening by reading some verses together in Psalm chapter 139. So if you have a Bible in your hands, and it'd be nice to be able to turn to it as you can, to be able to see that it's not my words, but it's the Word of God. Verse 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou knowest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. We heard a lot today about knowing God, but I'd like to start this evening with something very important. That is, that God knows you, and He knows me far better than we know ourselves. You and I are capable of deceiving ourselves. You and I are capable of thinking things about ourselves or even hiding things. hiding things, putting things out of our mind, dismissing thoughts that aren't pleasant to us, things we don't want to admit, things we don't want to recognize. But tonight, the God we want to talk about, the only true God, revealed in three people, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knows perfectly and completely everything about you and everything about me. And so something I'd like to mention at the beginning, this is an omniscient God. He knows everything about us. How would it be for any of us here tonight if the one who knows everything about us could convert this wall behind me into a marker board or a chalkboard or a large sheet of paper with a felt tip marker and begin to write out the things that you have done or the things that I have done, the things we've thought? Do you think I would feel very comfortable standing up here if that were to take place? I'll tell you very simply, no. I wouldn't want to be standing here. And perhaps you can join me in that. You wouldn't be very comfortable to have all those things written on the board behind me. Well, He's an omniscient God. He knows everything about us. Verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. When David wrote this, he wrote it from the point of view of one who knew for him Jehovah or the Lord. He didn't have the complete revelation that you and I have in our hands or on our laps or on the table in front of us tonight. He knew Him. But perhaps there's someone here who feels that they can go someplace, they can hide in some way so that God cannot find them. I've used the example before, perhaps some have heard it. When I was in the university, there was one of the professors who was an expert, one of the probably the main experts in the world on crabapple trees. And this man got cancer when he was in his early 40s. Philip Kozel was his name. And I don't know what all his thoughts were, but we could see the progressive deterioration of his body until he stopped coming in to teach his classes and do his research. Until one day the news came that Philip Kozel had passed away. And he had left some instructions. His instructions were that his body be burned, that a small plane take the ashes of his body and go over an arboretum over the trees that he had spent perhaps 20 years studying and sprinkle the ashes over the trees. Perhaps he thought as many that if he was sprinkled that way, God could never find him. The ashes of a sailor that have died at sea and that are dumped overboard with the weight so that they're buried at sea. The ashes of someone that sprinkled, the ashes of someone that has died 500 or 1,000 years ago are untraceable by people such as you and I, but they're not untraceable by a God who's present everywhere and has every molecule identified. It would be a horrible thing to talk about that if we were talking about a God who is not a God of love. But the God we're talking about tonight is a God of love who is omniscient. He sees everything. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's something else about Him. It says in verse 14, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God the Father loves you. God the Father sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to this world as Creator and later from heaven, created with the word of His mouth. Later He sent Him to be the Savior. And He says something here that's very interesting to read. It says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. An all-powerful God is the one who by His Son has created every one of us. Well, you say, I didn't start out as a creation. I was born from my parents. But every one of us can trace our lives back to the first couple that lived on this earth, Adam and Eve. He made them in the Garden of Eden. And that couple had a privilege that we have never had. They had a privilege to view this world, the creation, before it was spoiled by something that they brought in to this world, and that's sin. You and I have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Just stop for a minute and let's talk about the body we have. The body you have, the body I have, if you're an adult, has, from what I've read, something on the order of 100,000 miles of nerve fibers. The body you and I have has something like 60,000 miles of blood vessels. Can you imagine putting something together like that? I had an opportunity fairly recently to visit with someone, a General Motors automotive assembly plant, a very automated manufacturing plant. And I have to admit, as I walked through for an hour, I was amazed to see the technology that was employed there. In the assembly plant, with these were large SUVs that they were putting together. 3,000 people manufactured or put together 900 vehicles in one day. Just a little over 3 days to take it from the different parts that were there, put them together to paint the body parts and have them come in from the paint room. They were separated out in different carrying devices and belts and things that went above the factory. And when it came time to put on the hood, it dropped in. When it came time to put on the doors, they dropped in. When it came time to put the windows in the vehicle, no one could even go near the area because the vehicle went through this central area. And one robot with a suction cup picked up the front windshield, and another robot went around the front and put the adhesive on, and another went around the back and put the adhesive on, and another went and put a sealant around, and then it was popped into its location. And that was successively done by a series of robots. I have to admit, walking through that, my mouth was open. I was amazed to see how, in a little over 3 days on average of manpower, a vehicle could be painted and put together. And it seemed very complex. And then I went back and started thinking about what God puts together. No fancy robots. No sophisticated computer programs. But information that's hidden in every cell that determines what each cell is going to turn into. God's hidden so much information in your body and my body and the DNA, which, not to go into an explanation, but a lot of the ones here are students or have had it in biology. He's put so much of it in our bodies that it would go around the sun 260 times if you could stretch it end to end. Just take the information that's hidden, the genetic information in our bodies. Can you imagine if that was stretched end to end? If we said, well, it's enough to go around this room, I think that was a lot. But how much is there? Enough to go around the sun 260 times. Was that an accident? Are we here by just some chance of a series of accidents that have taken place? No. We're here because there's a God who loves you. And He loves me so much that He doesn't want to spend eternity without your company and without my company. He loves you and He loves me so much that He gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die for you and die for me. He gave you a body that just talking a little bit about the body goes far beyond what you and I can even begin to comprehend. If you said to someone in this world, now in a manufacturing process, you have to put something together that stretched end to end, the cables would go around the sun 260 times, the engineer who would be in charge of the project would look at you and say, you're crazy. There's no way we could even begin to do that at a cost that would be effective. And yet it starts out with just two simple cells that are brought together. That's the kind of God we have, an all-powerful God, a God who loves you and who loves me so much that He wants us to be with Him for all eternity. Does He know you? Does He know me? Far better than we know ourselves. And what does He say about us? He says we're sinners in need of a Savior. Is there someone here tonight who has listened to the gospel time and time and time again and yet never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? If we could go back to Genesis for a few minutes and eavesdrop on a conversation, the first conversation that took place that's recorded, a two-way conversation in the Bible and the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, God knows all about us. My next question is, how well do we know God? How well do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Tonight what matters is not your listening to what I have to say nearly as much as your listening to what this book has to say. Satan, in this verse, which is recorded for us in the first two-way conversation that's ever recorded in the history of the universe, starts out by casting doubt. Yea, hath God said. There is only one book that exists in the universe that is written and has every right to judge you and to judge me, has every right to determine the thoughts of our minds and our hearts. There's many other books about this book that are very helpful, but when you read them or I read them, we need to judge them to see if what it says is really according to the Word of God. When you listen to someone speak, if it's not from the Word of God, you have to judge to see if it's really what the Word of God says. But this book is not a book to cast any doubt on, as Satan tried to do. He said, yea, hath God said. He tried to cast doubt on what this book says, but let me say to you one thing. If you don't hear anything I say for the rest of the night, that's okay, apart from when I'm reading the Word of God. But I'm going to ask you one thing. Have you ever read this book? Have you ever picked this book up and read it from cover to cover? We'll take time to read manuals about something, about a computer program, or about one thing or another. But the question tonight is, have you ever read the Word of God from cover to cover? People have started to read into this book with the intention of disproving it, and a number of those who've read it with that intention have ended up by this book convicting their hearts of their need of a Savior, and telling them of the one who can be their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is absolute truth from cover to cover. The second thing, what did he say? Verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I think if you and I could have been there with Adam and Eve, walking through the Garden of Eden, we would have seen some things, some fruits and things that we don't see today, perhaps. And I can imagine from what Eve said in verses that we're going to read in a few minutes, that this fruit was very attractive to look at. God said one thing, you shall not eat of it. Eve added something to that. It said, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. The Word of God is amazingly complex, and yet at the same time, the basic things you and I need to know are very simple. If someone comes up to you today and says, I've got some new idea, some new theory, or I just heard this and it sounds really good, and this is the way that someone can get to heaven, and that's happening on a continual basis, do you know what that means? That means that everyone who's lived before someone came up with that theory was condemned to an eternity in the lake of fire. Because if it hasn't been come up and no one's come up with that idea until now, and someone comes along and says, now this is the way you can get to heaven, and it's something new, it means that everyone who lived before would be condemned without an opportunity. God hasn't come up with something new. There's always been one way to spend eternity with God. It said Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Did Abraham know what we know today? No. The Lord Jesus Christ had not yet come. He had not yet gone to Calvary's cross. He had not yet shed His precious blood. He had not yet been buried. He had not risen from the dead. But Abraham believed God. And every one of us who knows the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we're going to see Abraham in heaven. God has continued up through the time of when the Lord Jesus was here to reveal new things. But on none of it hasn't changed the way to be justified before Him. It's always been by believing. When we're talking about believing, we're not talking about something that you can store up in your head and be able to explain to someone. One of the saddest things in my life in the last year was that someone, and I mention his name and some people here will recognize it, Felipe, someone I've worked with for 7 years, someone who I've sat down with by the hour, sometimes driving together to farms and the work that we both did, sometimes in the office where we worked together on a Monday afternoon Bible study, and in different occasions. I thought for 7 years that I worked with him from the time he first started, when I had interviewed him for a company and he started to work for them and I was training him for them. And he said he knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Until perhaps January of this year, I thought that I would see Felipe Valladares in heaven. But if you were to ask me right now, he's on the path to becoming an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, an enemy of the gospel. Told his wife before he kicked her out of the house and she had to leave the country, I don't want you reading the Bible. How many people here have heard it? How many people here have said the Sunday school verses? How many people have been baptized, perhaps broken bread, fooled everyone around, and never in your heart believed? Is there someone like that here tonight? There are people that when you look back, you see a lot of talking about the Bible, but no response in their hearts to the Lord Jesus, the Savior. When His name is mentioned to you tonight, is it just another name? Perhaps a person you know a lot of things about, or when you hear that name, is there a response in your heart? to one who loves you and loves me so much, He came and died for us, suffering what we deserve to suffer for all eternity in those 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's cross before His precious blood was shed. Do you know Him? The question isn't, do you know about Him? The question is, do you know Him? Well, Eve went on. It said, is that lie still being told in 2004? That lie is being told in 2004. If you ask many people today what happens when someone dies, they say, well, you dissolve into the cosmos and you come back to something else. New age, old lie. 6,000-year-old lie that's being repeated in the year 2004. When God says you're going to die, you're going to die. And when you die, if it's without the Lord Jesus Christ, all that you have waiting for you is the second death. And what is that? Eternal banishment from God's presence. Here's Satan in the first two-way conversation recorded in the Word of God. It says you'll not die. Friend, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're waiting, as many of us are, the rapture when we're going to be taken home to be with the Lord Jesus, you will die. And if you'll accept a little bit of advice, when it comes time to die, make sure you don't have to do anything but die. Because you might not have time to do anything else. Around 4 weeks ago, and some of you together at Morningstar, and I mentioned this, but it's something that's burned on my memory since then. About 4 weeks ago, several of us who were here, and one person who isn't, drove out of the upper Amazon River Basin. We're going through the Andes in Ecuador. And coming up a slope between two provinces, saw a lot of vehicles. The first vehicle we came to was a bus. And when you looked at the front, it was coming down the hill, and we were going up the hill. When you looked at the front left wheel and tire, it was rotated 90 degrees. Went a little further, and the question was, what did the bus hit? It was a man in a vehicle, a Chevrolet Force. It's not a vehicle sold in the United States, at least by that name. And the first thing I could see from a distance was that the man was just sitting there calmly, his left arm on the left windowsill. The ambulance was there before he could get close. This isn't very pleasant, but I'm going to tell it to you just as a reminder, perhaps, if someone thinks we don't have to be ready. Looked like he was just calmly sitting there. The emergency medical technician was there with gauze, wrapping it around his head. I thought, well, maybe he's been bleeding and they're going to wrap him up and then take him in the ambulance to the hospital. Until we got to the distance that probably from us, 7 or 8 feet away, I got close enough to realize that the wrap instantly into eternity, no time to stop, to make decisions about eternity. Whatever decision he had made, if he had repented of his sins, if he had realized that he was a sinner in the presence of God, realized that for his sins he deserved to spend eternity in the lake of fire, changed his mind about what he thought about sin and believed in the Lord Jesus, I'm going to see him someday. But if not, they could take the body, perhaps find the rest of the head, put it together in a wooden box, put it under the ground or into a slot in a wall. And someday that body is going to be raised, either at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to meet Him in the air, joined together with His soul and spirit, or it's going to be raised to face the Lord Jesus Christ as the righteous judge. The Lord Jesus loves you. There was one other person standing there that she was maybe 15 or 20 feet up the hill, a woman. I don't know if it's someone who had been in the vehicle with him, but she was looking the other way, away from the car. If it was his wife, girlfriend, sister, family member, whatever, she was facing at that time a separation. Friend, tonight, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are facing an eternal separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. You're also facing an eternal separation from those who know you and love you. There are those here tonight who are praying for someone in their family because they don't want to see them left behind when the Lord Jesus comes. And when He comes, it will be too late for everyone who's here. There's not a single person in this room now who can say, I've not heard the gospel. Don't be left behind. The Lord Jesus didn't come to this earth. He didn't die. He didn't shed His precious blood after suffering for you on Calvary's cross to be spurned, to be rejected. It doesn't say God now suggests to all men to repent. It says God commands all men to repent. Why does it say command? Because He is God and He can say it, and He knows how horrible it will be for those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the opportunity to spend forever in heaven. He knows how horrible it will be to have that separation for all eternity. Separations are no fun. Last Saturday morning, I said goodbye to my wife and our younger daughters to get on a series of planes and to meet our older daughter. I was very much looking forward to meeting her. But today, when I knew that there was an hour appointed and set up to be able to meet my wife and our younger daughters in Pasco, Washington, around 50 miles from here, I was counting the hours. I knew where they were supposed to be along the way from the 24 hours or so that they had been traveling from the time they'd left home. I was looking forward to seeing them. And if you'd said to me, something's happened and I wouldn't see him again here, that would be a hard thing to hear. But I know that if something were to happen, that I would see them and spend forever with them in heaven. Is there someone here tonight who, if the Lord Jesus were to come to take His own home while we're sitting here, or if you were to die tonight, or if some loved one of yours would die tonight who knows the Lord Jesus, you would never see them again? Sometimes we hear of people who lose a loved one, a family member, and they spend the rest of their life sad, discouraged, depressed. And that's no surprise, because the goodbyes forever are very sad. But the Lord Jesus doesn't want you to have to say goodbye forever. He wants you to be with Him, and He wants everyone, those who are sitting next to you in your seat, He wants all of us to be together forever. You shall not surely die. That was a lie. Verse 5. For God doth know in the day that ye shall eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's others that teach in this world. This came from an area of the country where some other brothers and sisters, and there's many in that area of the country, that in the United States, just couple of states over, and state adjacent to us, that teach that God was a man and he progressed to become God. If God was a man that progressed to become God, he can't be any help to you or me. He's been God for all eternity. The material things we see around us, they haven't been around for all eternity. It just didn't appear in the universe out of nothing. But God has been there from all eternity. He's an eternal God and he will be around for all eternity. He's the one who's placed everything that we can see with our eyes, the atoms in this universe. He tells us that we can be partakers of divine nature. We can have a nature that can please him, but it never says anything about us becoming gods in any way. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Good for food. The Bible says that there are lusts, there are desires of things for our flesh. Foods can be one of them. Does it mean it's wrong to eat? No. But if we look at some physical thing and we look at that as what's going to fill our heart's desires, that's wrong. It was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the eyes is another thing that everyone has to deal with. And we've all looked at things that are not our own with our eyes and said, I want that. And God says that's a sin, and for one sin, our sins are not washed in the blood of Christ, we can't go to heaven. One more. It says, a tree desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat. The pride of life. The sale of books to make people wise. It's a very common thing today. I'd like to go over for a minute talking about that to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 1, excuse me. And the end of verse 8. The power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The Apostle Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. It's a lot of people that spend a lot of time wanting to be in the know about one subject or another. The most famous person probably in the last generation, this past, the end of the 20th century, to try to have people be in the know about astronomy was Carl Sagan. He wrote a book on what he called cosmos, made a series of films on it, shown often in junior high and high school, and perhaps college classrooms, at least they used to be. Carl Sagan was a man who was passionate about the marvels of the universe, the marvels of the sun and the stars and the things in the cosmos. He observed God's handiwork. He told other people about it with great enthusiasm. But before he died, He had an interaction with a woman who knew the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And he said to her, "Joan, as intelligent as you are and with what you've seen, how can you believe in God?" And her reply to him was, "Carl, as intelligent as you are, after all you've seen, how can you not believe in God?" He died, fairly young age. One of the news magazines in the United States, Newsweek or Time, went to interview his widow, a woman named Ann. And they said, "Ann, was there anything before he died that he said to you about eternity, about life after death?" She said, "On his deathbed, he said nothing about God. He said nothing about eternity. And he said nothing about the separation between the two of us forever. Absolutely nothing." A man who had stared into telescopes, who had opportunity to see things that none of us have seen in space, and marveled about it. In his last conversation with his wife of 20 years, to whom he was evidently very close, his parting was forever. They said to him, "Did he say anything about believing?" And she said, "He didn't care about believing. He cared about knowing." You may have a series of degrees. You may have your bachelor's and master's and your PhD. You may have a series of things that you studied and read and learned on your own. But just having a head full of knowledge, and I'm not saying anything against studying and learning in any way, if it's not something that takes our hearts away from the Lord Jesus. He wanted to know. A curious man, an intelligent man. But he never came to the point, from all the things he knew, to believe. The question I have for you tonight is this: God's purpose is to bring you and I into His family. God's purpose is to have you with Him and with His Son for all eternity. If there was anything that could have been done that would not have cost the sufferings and life of His Son, the shed blood of His Son to save us, God would have found an alternative. There was none. He had to give His beloved Son, His Son who would never and can never and will never sin, do anything to disappoint Him in any way. Don't surprise God. The Lord Jesus never, absolutely never sinned and never will. He was always His Father's delight, and yet He had to give Him so that you and I could go to heaven. His purpose is to have you and to have me with Him for all eternity. It says the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ was abolished death. Well, people are still dying. But for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, we could look at this perhaps in this way. He's annulled it. Someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, death is just the step to the soul and spirit being united with the Lord Jesus in paradise. Is that a sad occasion? Well, for those of us who are left behind, we miss the person. But how many times have you heard of someone who knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who were longing to be face to face with Him in the rapture, And if the rapture didn't come first, longing to have their soul and spirit taken home until the time would come when their body would be rejoined, longing to be with the Lord Jesus. But if you were to go to the hospital here in Walla Walla or any city in Washington or the United States or any place in the world, and you were to be able to talk to the people that were there and say, if to those who don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, do you want to keep on living? The vast majority would say yes. There would be some who would say, I'm in such pain. I want to die to get rid of the pain. Well, for those who are in that position, if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it's much better to have more pain, more time here, to be able to be saved, than to have the pain end here to be replaced by eternal judgment and hell to be cast into the lake of fire. But when the Apostle Paul spoke in verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. If you hold your finger there, I'd like to just read a couple of other verses to put in contrast with this. One in the book of James, James chapter 2 and verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There are people that deny the existence of God. The demons don't. They believe and tremble. Does that mean they repent? No, they can't. They won't. Won't turn to the other one, believe in the book of Acts, but there was an evil spirit that said, Jesus, I know him. Paul, I know him. That's not the kind of knowing we're talking about tonight. We're not talking about a knowledge in the head. Going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, when Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Some people debate what he had committed unto the Lord Jesus. Maybe we could just sum it up in one word. Everything. Everything. If you and I are dependent on something that we have to do or want to do or try to do to go to heaven, we'll never get there. But the Apostle Paul says, I know whom I have believed. He wasn't talking about a belief that acknowledged the existence of God. He wasn't talking about a knowing that was a knowing of simply being able to recite some facts, a thing of knowledge. He was talking about a knowing of committing his entire being, himself, his whole eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are no other hands to leave your eternity in. There's no other place where you can begin to turn to and say, that's where I'm going to put all my future. The Lord Jesus is to be believed. He didn't come just saying nice words, which he did do. He didn't come just giving good teaching, which he did. He didn't come just solving some of the physical problems or emotional or mental problems of people. He didn't come just doing those things, wonderful though those might be. He came to die. He came to shed His precious blood so that you could be saved, so that you could commit your eternity to Him. If you commit it to Him, you're safe. I'd like to speak to the children and young people here that perhaps are some that are going through what I went through for many years. You want to be sure you're saved. You have some doubts perhaps. You say, well, did I say the right thing? And did I think the right thing when I prayed? And you wonder and wonder and wonder and want to make sure. If it's just something you can recite the verses, then I'm not going to give you any comfort. If it's just something that you can explain how to get to heaven, I don't want you feeling comfortable when you leave here tonight. I remember a young brother one time when someone said, are you saved? He said, well, the brethren say I am. That's not enough reason. But if it's that you truly have believed on the Lord Jesus and you say, well, I maybe haven't said the right words or thought the right things, if you've realized you're a sinner, if you've realized that for your sins you deserve to go to the lake of fire, if you just said, Lord, save me from your heart, you're saved. He doesn't say that it takes a certain understanding or IQ or something like that to be saved. In the year 1978, I went and knocked on a door of a family who one of their daughters had recently started to break bread in Addison, and I'd never met the family in the southern part of the city of Bogota, Colombia, and went in and listened, talked to the people for 5 or 6 hours. Very, very hospitable people. Very intelligent people. And at the end of the 6 hours, most of it listening to their explanation of how to get to heaven, all I could say was, the Savior I know, the Lord Jesus I know, doesn't have a way to get to heaven that depends upon having the intelligence that you have. He's made a way that's very simple. And so we just want to finish with a very well-known verse in John chapter 14. Verse 6. But let's read the end of verse 5. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I can tell you the way? No. I am the way. It's through Himself that you can get to heaven. Didn't say, I've got truth to share with you. He said, I am the truth. Embodied in Himself. The perfect manifestation of what we have written on the pages that are in front of us, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the truth, the way, and the life. This is life eternal, that you might know the Lord Jesus. There's a lot of discussion today about quality of life, people doing things to, perhaps with material possessions or one thing or another, to improve their quality of life. Quality of life is dependent upon one simple thing. Do you know Him whom you have believed, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior? If you know Him, you have the basis for quality of life for now and forever. But if you have anything else as your source of trying to have quality of life, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, be prepared to have it disappear from your hands in a very short period of time. Now's the time to believe. If we could just read, not read, sing number 38 in our hymn sheets before closing. If someone could start it. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, He claimed me for His own. Number 38, if someone could start it, please.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath made known.